The story of Abraham in the book of Genesis, chapter 24. It's quite a long chapter, but part of it is repetition. So missing out the repetition part of it, we'll try to read the whole chapter. The book of Genesis, chapter 24, at verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his house, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" And Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your descendants I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife from my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, grant me success today, I pray thee, and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the maiden to whom I shall say, 'Pray, let down your jar that I may drink,' and who shall say, 'Drink, and I will water your camels,' let her be the one whom thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. By this I shall know that thou hast shown steadfast love to my master." Before he had done speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar upon her shoulder. And of course there would be other women all coming out at the same time to draw water. The maiden was very fair to look upon, a virgin whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Pray, give me a little water to drink from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord," and she quickly laid down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw for your camels also until they have done drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw, and she drew water for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. Notice, he didn't jump to conclusions, although there was considerable evidence that God had answered his prayer. Verse 22, when the camels had done drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel and 2 bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, "Tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to lodge in?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She added, "We have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in." The man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman." The Old Authorized Version has it, "I being in the way, the Lord has led me. Verse 28. Then the maiden ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran out to the man to the spring. When Laban saw the ring and the bracelets on her sister's arms, and when he heard the words of Rebecca, his sister, "Thus the man spoke to me," he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord." I wonder if Laban would have said that if he hadn't noticed the gold and the rings and the bracelets. "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man came into the house, and Laban ungirded the camels and gave him straw and provender for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told my errand." And Laban said, "Speak on." So the man began to recount the whole story, and there's repetition from verse 34 right down to the end of verse 47. So we take up the story at verse 48. "Then I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you will deal loyally and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." Then Laban and Bethuel answered, "This thing comes from the Lord." He's really saying, God is in this. And even perhaps his greed for gold hadn't clouded this. "This thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought forth jewelry of silver and gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me back to my master." Her brother and her mother said, "Let the maiden remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that she may go." But he said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Let me go, that I may go to my master." They said, "We will call the maiden and ask her." And they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister be the mother of thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them." Then Rebekah and her maids arose and rode upon the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roi and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she alighted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is the man yonder walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It is my master, the man you're going to marry. It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. I wonder how many of you, during the singing of that hymn, if you know your Bibles at all well, were thinking that the home of Isaac and Rebekah didn't quite turn out like that. The story begins in a wonderful romance. And it is a romantic chapter, chapter 24. But oh, the story of that home became a sad story. We may mention this later because the time came when Isaac loved Esau and Rebekah loved Jacob. And whenever parents divide like that and love one child rather than another child, something has gone very far wrong. But here this morning we're only at the initial stages of the relationship between Isaac and Rebekah. We are still dealing with the story of Abraham. And in the story of Abraham, we have dealt with many serious and solemn subjects. But the story and the studies in the story have not been without encouragement and instruction and comfort and reassurance. At least I found all that in the stories. And if we were to ask, what is the great note running right through the story of Abraham? I suppose we could answer very promptly and say, Abraham's faith. Well, yes, that's true. But even more, and underlying Abraham's faith, running right through this story, is the fact of God. You see, if you're not sure about God, you can't really have faith in God. The fact of God. The God who spoke to Abraham time and time and time again. The God whose hand was on Abraham's life. And I find that a magnificent comfort. The good hand of God upon our human lives here upon earth. And the fact of God who blessed Abraham right from the beginning, right through to the end. And at the beginning of chapter 24, we are told Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And it was as Abraham learned to know God and learned to listen to God and learned to trust God that his faith grew. And when we come to the beginning of chapter 24, that Abraham was old, well advanced in years, we can't escape the fact that it would appear that the story of Abraham is almost finished. Because all we've got to do is to turn over one page in our Bibles to chapter 25 at verse 8, and we read, and Abraham breathed his last, and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. And if you say, oh, well, we've only got one more chapter of the story, and then we'll change our Sunday morning series of studies, you're right, I hope you're not too disappointed. But I took the trouble to do a little bit of calculation. And I turned away back to Genesis chapter 21 at verse 5, and I'm told that Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. Abraham 100 and Sarah 90. I read in chapter 23 at verse 1 that Sarah died at the age of 127. And by that time Isaac, her son, was aged 37. I'm told in chapter 25 at verse 20 that Isaac was 40 years old when he married. His mother had been dead for 3 years before he married, and we need to keep that in mind at the end of today's chapter, that Isaac was comforted after his mother's death, but his mother had been dead for 3 full years before Isaac got married. And I'm told in chapter 25 at verse 7 that Abraham died at the age of 175. And that means, if you're prepared to accept my calculations, that from the story here in chapter 24, verse 1, down to chapter 25, verse 7, we have a spell of 35 years. And there's not a great deal recorded, but again, I've been doing a lot of calculations and scribbling it out in a bit of paper. Abraham had another 35 years to live. And for 20 of these years, Abraham waited to become a grandfather. Because we're told in chapter 25 at verse 26 that Isaac was 60 years old when his wife bore the twins. And Abraham waited for 20 years. You see, he had God's promise that through Isaac and the succeeding generations, the world was going to be blessed. Well, Isaac had been born, and that was a miracle. But here was Isaac now married more than 20 years and still not a child. And I can imagine as Abraham waited these 20 years to become a grandfather, saying time and time again to his son Isaac, "Now Isaac, trust God. God's promise is true. Isaac, remember, I had to wait and I had to wait and I had to wait before you were born. But against all the odds, you were born. Now Isaac, trust God." And if ever a child grew up to adolescence and young manhood and right up to the age of 35 to 40, if ever a member of a family was told by his father again and again, "Now, trust God." Oh, I suppose if Isaac was the same as other children as they grew up, many a time Isaac would say, Father, I know you've told me umpteen times." "Well," said Abraham, "I'm telling you again, trust God. Whatever else you do in life, trust God. Put your life into the hands of God." And Isaac might well say, "Oh, but you know, Father, there's really no sign of my getting married. I haven't met anybody that I would like to marry." He's getting on, you know. He didn't get married till he was 40. Trust God, trust God, trust God. I'm not going to take you on to the story of Isaac, at least not at present. But I obviously look a little bit ahead. And I read in chapter 25 at verse 21 that Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And I'm inclined to think, because I know something about the easy going, take the easy way out of things of Isaac's personality, I'm prepared to believe that it took all these years to bring Isaac to the place where he really began to speak to God in prayer. That was even after God had granted him his wife, whom he loved. And the truth is, as I indicated earlier on at the beginning of the sermon, that this marriage, which began in such a sweet and exciting romantic way, oh, I think it was love at first sight. I think actually Rebecca fell in love with him just by hearing about him. And hearing about him, oh, her heart was, oh, she thought, "Oh, that's the kind of man I would like to marry." And the moment she set eyes on him, she said, "Oh, yes, that's him." And he looked at her and, "Oh, yes, that's the one." God's a great romantic, you know, as some of us have proved. But this marriage, which began in a sweet, exciting romance in the will of God, became increasingly barren and shallow spiritually. And that home became the kind of home, as I said, which was not a good place to bring up children, because Isaac loved Esau and Rebekah loved Jacob. I suppose we could say at this point, why rush on to the story of Isaac, saying all this about Isaac, when we're not actually finished the story of Abraham? And I do so quite deliberately, because in our chapter this morning, chapter 24, verses 1 to 4, it is very, very evident that Abraham's main concern is the future of God's work and God's purposes. Now, many a man or woman of faith, when they begin to grow old, tend to look back the way. And of course, there's a lot in the Bible that encourages us to look back and to remember all the way that God has led us, as we said at our annual business meeting on Wednesday, and to recall all the goodness and mercy of God that have followed us all the days of our life. But you know, my friend, that the older we get, our concern should be for the future. And this was Abraham's concern, the future of God's work and God's purposes. And to a great extent, Abraham's work was done, almost done. And very soon he fades from the scene. But there was this one vital work that had still to be done. And because Abraham was a man of prayer, here was a father praying. Oh, how I believe he prayed for the right wife for his son Isaac. And concerned for the right wife, not simply that Isaac should be happy, although all parents want their children to be happy, but Abraham's concern was not only that his son Isaac should be happy, but that he should be and continue to be useful to God. And the more I've read through this chapter, the more I've come to believe that as this whole story was working out, Abraham, although after the first four verses he's no part to play in the story, Abraham at home was in prayer for this journey that he had sent his good servant on to get a wife for his son Isaac. So you see, this whole business of the romance of Isaac and Rebekah, whether they were aware of it or not, was undergirded and guarded by the prayer of Abraham. The story is obviously a romantic story, and in this story we're into the realm of romance, and I've no objection to being in the realm of romance. But according to the culture of Abraham's day, and still in some areas of the world to this very day, it was an arranged marriage. It was arranged by the parents on both sides. In a sense, Isaac and Rebekah weren't consulted. And the moment I began to prepare for this service, I recalled a comment made by my brother some time ago, and he said, in relation to this story, I think, when you see the partners and the marriages that some people have chosen for themselves, there is a lot to be said for letting other people organize the marriage. And I think there's a great deal of truth in that. Because people who are in love, put the words in inverted commas, people who are in love or who feel they are in love are not always the best judge of relationships. And sometimes parents are not very good judges either. And this is why, for this so important area of all that we mean by bringing up children, that we should be fathers and mothers of prayer. Yes, it was an arranged marriage. But in the ultimate analysis, I don't think it was arranged by the parents. I think it was arranged by God. There's a thought. For all our relationships, are they arranged by God? Are they governed by God? Are they given to God? This is the story we have here. Yes, it's a romantic story, and there came a point in verse 58 of the story when the word was addressed to Rebecca, the young bonny lass. Will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. She only knew him by reputation, but she was prepared to trust him and to commit her life to him. And you know, there's a wonderful illustration of the gospel here, because in a very great sense, we only know about Jesus by reputation. We are told about him in the scriptures. We are told about him by other people. We hear about the kind of Jesus he is and what he is able to do, what he is able to give. And the call of the gospel is, will you go with this? Oh, but you say, Mr. Philip, I don't know an awful... Well, Rebecca didn't know an awful lot. I think we may say this later if time permits. I think Rebecca looked at Abraham's servant Eliezer and what a man he was. A man of grace and truth. A man of gentleness and kindness. A man of love and of trust. And I think Rebecca, the young lass, said, well, if Abraham's chief servant is a man like this, what must Abraham's son be? And she heard of him. She had never seen him. But what she heard touched her heart, and she thought, oh, I can trust myself to a man like this of whom I am hearing. And that relates to the story of the preaching of the gospel. Oh, my dear people, don't take my word for it. I'll testify that this Jesus is somebody you can trust through thick and thin. If you don't take my testimony for it, go to the scriptures. Read about him. Read about this Jesus, the good shepherd. What a friend we have in Jesus, the Son of God who loved us and gave himself. Oh, you say, Mr. Philip, but I don't... Oh, there's a whole lot that I don't know. But oh, when I see this Jesus and hear about this Jesus, and the word of the gospel says, will you go with this man? Oh, gladly, gladly, gladly. And if there are folk here this morning who haven't yet made up their minds to trust Jesus, to take him as their Savior and to go with him, oh, do it now. Because in coming days, you'll be like a lot of the rest of us. Oh, that I had trusted him sooner. Oh, how I wish that somebody had told me properly about Jesus before I went into the Navy at the age of 18. Oh, how different these 3.5 years could have been. Yes, I wish I had trusted him sooner. Yes, away back to the struggling days of an adolescent boy in a village outside Aberdeen. Oh, that I'd known then what Jesus could do. As you work your way, sometimes reluctantly, sometimes rebelliously, out of childhood, through adolescence into manhood, will you go with this man? Will you go with Jesus? Oh, you say, preacher, you're away from the story. No, I'm not. Because remember, Isaac was the son who, for the love of the father, was willing to lay himself as a sacrifice. And that's what my Jesus did. He died for me. That's why I'm willing to go with him. Here in our chapter 24, verses 1 to 9, Abraham's concern is that his son should have the right wife. Not a worldly minded. Said Abraham, whatever happens, don't take Isaac back. I wouldn't like my children to go back to the worldly world and the worldly kind of life that I grew up in. Not just the right wife, but God's given wife. It was not wealth that mattered. It wasn't social standing that mattered. Abraham wanted a God-given wife. Someone who would be willing and able to come to Isaac's side in his spiritual calling and be to him a helpmeet, a partner, one who would evoke in Isaac the desire to be God's best and at the same time enable him and encourage him to become God's best. The word helpmeet, you know, is the word confronter. And as I've said so often at weddings here in Glasgow, to be a confronter, but not in the kind of comic strip cartoon of Andy Capp and his wife, who are always confronting each other in a particular kind of way, but the confronter to evoke the desire to be all that he should be, to inspire, to enable. Yes, I'm prepared to say behind, if not all, behind most men who've done something with their lives, that a godly woman who by her godliness and by her prayers and by her grace have enabled the man to be more than anyone ever expected that he could be. And Abraham's reasoning was this, that Isaac was part of God's plan and God's purpose. Isaac's birth was a miracle of the grace of God. Isaac's preservation to manhood was the result of the grace of God. Isaac was a man marked out by God for the blessing of future generations. And Abraham's reasoning was, well, if God has this kind of plan for Isaac, this son of promise, then God has a plan for Isaac's marriage. Young folk, think about it. God has planned for that realm of your life. See to it that you consult the plan. One of the most important and comforting things in life is not just to believe in God, but to be aware. Not just believing this, but being aware that God has a plan for your life. And God's plan and purpose, according to the New Testament, I'm quoting Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, God's plan is good and perfect and acceptable. We mustn't ever think of life, especially the realms of love and marriage, just in human terms and worldly terms. Remember what was said in verse 50? This thing comes from the Lord. God is in this. I found myself going back to the early chapters of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 22, and reading there of how God brought the woman to the man. And without any hesitation, Adam recognized, this is God's gift to me. And the woman recognized the same, and there was response. Marriage, you know, is a gift from God. It is not a right. It is a gift from God, and it is given to some and withheld from others by the God of love, who has long-term plans for us which go far beyond this life. But of course, when we speak of God's perfect will, we have to acknowledge that the outworking of that will and the immediate experience of that will may be dark and costly and perplexing, as it was for our Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. And if ever he was right in the center of God's will, it was then, and yet he wrestled. And in his wrestling, he sweat drops of blood. And he said, Father, if it be possible. Now, he wasn't unwilling. If ever there was a man, a true man, who desired nothing other than the will of God, it was our Lord Jesus Christ. And he was in the center of God's will, and he was committed to God's will. And yet there was the agony in the garden. But look what we read in verse 7, and we won't be able to deal with the chapter properly this morning. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who swore to me, to your descendants I will give this land, he will send his angel before you. Do you see how Abraham falls back upon God? It's a great place to fall back on. And Abraham said now to his servant, God will guide. And he falls back upon God for this matter of his son's marriage. Not any woman, however beautiful, however wonderful in personality. Not any woman, but God's choice. And Abraham was already aware of the fact that Isaac needed a wife like this, if he was to be God's man for his generation. And so parents for our children, and young folk for their relationships, trust God. Go to God. Go to God with the first trembling indications of involvement. Go to God and trust him. And you will find, as we find in this story, that although the hand of God is on every development of it, and the will of God is its foundation, the whole story tingles with romance. Can I just point your attention to verses 10 to 27 and speak for a moment or two about the servant? The servant who could obviously be trusted. You remember way back in chapter 15, verses 2 and 3, Abraham speaking to God and saying, you know, God, I don't have any children. And Eliezer, my chief steward, the head of my household, oh, whom I love and trust. Lord, he's a great man, as Eliezer, you know. Lord, I could gladly trust the whole future of my house to Eliezer. Well, I think the servant here is Eliezer. And if so, here's a man who has been displaced by Isaac. There's no suggestion in the servant that he said, hadn't it been for him, He's a self-centered character. If it hadn't been for him, I could have inherited everything. But no trace of that. Oh, what a man Eliezer was. But what you see in Eliezer the servant is his love for his master. He would have done anything for Abraham. And all his personal rights and all his personal claims were forgotten about. They were yielded to serve the master. What an example. And because he was the servant of the father, Abraham, he was glad to be the servant also of the son, Isaac. And this servant's attitude was, I'll do anything for Isaac. Anything. And Abraham entrusted this sweet, romantic, holy task to Eliezer, the servant. And if you look at verse 12, and then verse 24, is it? Or verse 26, and then verse 42, and then verse 52. What do you see about the servant? He was a man of prayer. Verse 12, O Lord God of my master Abraham, grant me success today, I pray thee, and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Oh Lord, Lord, the woman will be coming out from the village now to get water at the well. Lord, guide me rightly. Verse 26. The man bowed his head and worshipped and said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forgotten, forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness towards my master. And as for me, the Lord, oh God, thank you. Oh God, thank you for keeping me right. Oh, what a man this was. Look down at verse 42. I came to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now thou wilt prosper the way which I go, behold, Lord, O God, don't leave me to do this by myself. God, keep me right. Show me clearly. In verse 52, when Abraham's servant heard these words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. Oh, what a man he was. A man of grace, a man of truth, a man of faith, a man of prayer. And this was the man at the heart of the romantic story of Isaac and Rebecca. Now, young folk and not so young folk, have you got friends, especially older friends like this, who will pray for you? Both the father and the servant prayed for Isaac in relation to his romance and his marriage, that Isaac would be led to God's choice for him. Oh, I think it's a marvelous story. You go away home and read the 67 verses over and over again. And I think your reaction will be much the same as mine. You'll say, Lord, thy will for my life. Oh, how grateful I am for my good friend who used to say to me, oh, the important thing is to be right in the center of God's will. And I bear testimony that's what I want for myself and for my family and for you, dear folk, more than I've ever wanted it in all my life before. To be right in the center of God's will, to live with the outworking of that will of God for spiritual service. And if that be so, then I have no doubt at all that we will find all that we mean by fulfillment in the realm of our human longings. Oh, may thy Spirit seal our souls and mold them to thy will. But oh, I want to leave you with Jesus. We've spoken about him. Will you go with this man? I know where I'm going, and I hope I've lots of company. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.